as Jehovah Himself, who I believe Dr. Wickham is the Lord Jesus Christ, His pre-incarnate Jesus Christ was speaking to Job here. And the Lord begins to speak to him. Then the Lord said to Job, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer. Even twice, and I will add no more." Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, "Now, gird up your loins, like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like His? Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Pour out the overflowings of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud and make him low. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him, and tread down the wicked where they stand, hide them in the dust together, bind them in the hidden place. Then I will confess also to you that your own right hand can save you. Behold now, behemoth, which I made, as well as you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold now, his strength is in his loins, and his power in the muscles of his belly. He bends his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Let his maker bring near his sword. Surely the mountains bring him food, and all the beasts of the field play there. Under the lotus plants he lies down, in the covert of the reeds in the marsh. The lotus plants cover him with shade. The willows of the brook surround him. If a river rages, he is not alarmed. He is confident, though the Jordan rushes to his mouth. Can anyone capture him when he is on watch? With barbs, can anyone pierce his nose?" And of course the answer is, no. No one can but God. May He add His blessing to the reading of His Word this evening. Dr. Wickham and I go back many years. My first recollection of him was in my first theology class when he put a question into one of our exams. How many commandments did Moses give on Mount Zion? And I put 10. And I got my paper back and it was all bloody. And I thought, well, yeah, there were 10 commandments. And he said, yeah, but those were given on Mount Sinai, not Mount Zion. Do you remember writing those questions? You would never ask that, okay. As I sat in his classes and had the opportunity to listen to him expound the scriptures, my heart was extremely encouraged, and it just made me have a great desire to know the Word of God and to communicate it clearly to others. Dr. Wickham has paid an enormous price for the stand that he has taken on the Word of God. And I thank God that through the years I've had an opportunity to stand with him in those areas. Years ago, we traveled together and paid a dear price for standing for the truth, but God has blessed and encouraged us, and I thank God that He is still using him, and I pray for him often that God will let him live to be 150. Finish all of the videos on the entire Bible before He takes him home to glory. Dr. Wickham, thank you for your humility, for your godliness, for your faithful teaching of God's Word. The Lord bless you as you come tonight and share with us.
Thank you so much, friends, and Pastor Keith. A number of pastors here with us tonight, praise the Lord. Looking forward to our sessions tomorrow. Pastor Jeff Brown, God willing, will be coming down to do videotaping on the book of Acts, starting with chapter 18. And appreciate your prayers. This is a very, very stressful for me to have to look at a camera. And Pastor Brown has said for many years, since this is being videotaped, everything you say has to be perfect. I warned people this morning, friends, not to come tonight, because the topic will be very terrifying. You will be having nightmares tonight as you think with me of the most horrible creatures that ever walked the earth, called what? Dinosaurs. Dinosaur. That's Greek. It means terrifying, dinosaurus, lizard. You say, well, I didn't know that the Bible had anything to say about dinosaurs. I've never seen that word in the Bible. Well, the reason is the word wasn't even invented until 1830 AD when a British scientist dug up a huge skeleton in England and said, Dinosaurus, terrifying lizard, and the name stuck. But the Bible, as we'll see tonight, God willing, has many fascinating things to say about the origin, nature, and even the destiny of dinosaurs. I might mention that my dear wife Norma, who couldn't come this weekend, has written a famous book now called Those Mysterious Dinosaurs, now in 11 languages. Children all over the world want to hear about these amazing creatures. And we have found, maybe you have, that one way to really catch and hold the attention of a child, maybe an adult, is to tell them something intelligent, hopefully biblical, about these amazing creatures that once walked the earth. Along with her book is an activity book and a videotape. We trust you'll take note of that. The audio album we had this morning is sold out, and I didn't have room to bring with me the dinosaur video that I have prepared. It's part of a set of 12. If you're interested, there's order forms there, and the ladies will help you. We trust that'll be of interest for you and your family and your friends. Now, friends, tonight we invite you to join us as we take an amazing journey and to see the greatest creatures God ever made to walk the earth. Scientists, friends, all over the world, and literally all over the world, maybe with the exception of the South Pole, because they haven't dug down there very much, have found these stupendous skeletons. Supersaurus, 70 feet long. Then they found a big one, Ultrasaurus. And friends, these dinosaurs that they're excavating in our western states, western Canada, Argentina, Africa, and various parts of the world, China even, may have attained a size of 200,000 pounds. Of course, the greatest animal in the world is a blue whale at full growth, 300,000 pounds. But we're talking about animals, friends, that walk the earth. And that's the astounding thing about the book of Job, as Pastor Keith explained to us just now. Job had just emerged from excruciating agonies of suffering and loss. With God's direction, not just permission, his direction, Satan wiped out all his property, killed all his children. His wife said what? Curse God and die. And he passed that test. By then, I'm sure I would have flunked. I don't know about you. Talking about tests. And then came another one. All his health was destroyed. He was an object of pity. And then the worst thing of all happened. Three friends showed up and said, in effect, you have to be as wicked as your outward circumstances indicate, and with friends like that, who needs enemies? And that just about did him in. And you know what he began to do? To question the wisdom of God. He'd never denied God. It's an amazing story here. But he began to doubt and question. And that's why God ended the whole debate and said, look, I'm going to lead you on a guided tour of my world. I want you to look at the heavens above, and I want you to look at those clouds and the rain and the snow, and I want you to see some of my amazing animals I put on this earth. And he gave him a visual confrontation with 10 beautiful animals. And the last two, you and I have never seen. And in my opinion, on this earth, never will. Behemoth, and finally what? Leviathan. Now friends, we wonder when we read these accounts in Job 40 and 41, what in the world were Behemoth and Leviathan? Well, let me tell you what my footnote in my study Bible says. Behemoth, hippopotamus, maybe yours says elephant. Final proof, if you need any, that footnotes and study Bibles are not inspired. They're often helpful. Don't throw away your study Bibles, but you know there's a line between the inspired text up here and somebody's opinion down here. And I say, Lord, I want to know what you said and what you meant by what you said. So let's look again at verse 15. Are you with me? Job 40, 15. God said to Job, behold now, behemoth, and that Hebrew word means gigantic beast. See, the feminine O-T-H ending makes it gigantic in this case in Hebrew. You say, what kind of a gigantic beast? Well, keep reading. He eats grass like an ox. He's an herbivore, plant eater. Behold now his strength in his loins and the power in the muscles of his belly. He has an enormous abdominal region in his body. And verse 17, he bends his tail like a cedar tree. How many have ever seen the tail of a hippopotamus? Or an elephant? They are disqualified. Here's an animal, friends, that had a tail so gigantic that it was like a tree that he dragged behind his body. You say there isn't anything like that in the world today. You're right. Keep reading. Verse 18, his bones are like tubes of bronze. His limbs are like bars of iron. He's like a skyscraper creeping across the earth. But verse 19, I think, is the final blow to the elephant view. Namely, he is the first, the chief of the ways of God, the greatest animal God ever made to walk the earth. Now, scientists are totally astounded at what they're finding. What you see here, friends, is Diplodocus, which means double beam. Now, this is one of the larger dinosaurs we've excavated. And here's one beam up here, and here's another beam back here, so he's a Diplodocus, double beam, 87 feet long. Now, when he was excavated, paleontologists had lots of questions. Like, how could he possibly have eaten 20 times as much food as an elephant? The African bull elephant is the largest animal that walks on the earth today and has to eat nearly 300 pounds of vegetation a day to keep alive and well. But the Diplodocus was 20 times as big as an elephant. How could he eat 6,000 pounds of vegetation a day with such a small mouth and a long neck? And the answer is impossible. That's why paleontologists say that the dinos were not mammals like elephants that had to depend on the intake of fuel, food, to keep their body temperatures functioning. They were ectotherms, cold-blooded reptiles, and didn't have to eat that much to function well. Now, did you know that in Africa there are crocodiles that can gobble up a gigantic animal that may wander into, a watering hole? I have a video by National Geographic showing how this happens. And after it gobbles this animal up, it doesn't have to eat a thing for months. Now, we lived in Florida for 5 years. Let me tell you what can happen down there. As you come to Florida this winter and walk along a river, a swamp, a lake with your pet dog on a leash, all of a sudden, a huge reptile that's been basking motionless for hours, absorbing solar radiation as the heat source for his body to function, leaps out of the water and outruns any human or dog in the world, and your dog instantly disappears. 3 years ago, they dug up a huge gator, opened him up, and he had 10 dog collars in him. They found a phone number on one of them, called the owner, and he said, I haven't seen that dog in 10 years. So the message is this: never go to Florida. We have a million dinosaurs in Florida. The endangered species there is not reptiles, but people. Now, friends, look at the second problem scientists have with these huge reptiles that once walked the earth. Not one of them, even at full growth, had a brain bigger than a chipmunk or a squirrel. They were the pinheads of Earth history. Their brain, this will comfort you, was 10,000 times smaller than yours or mine, proportionate to the size of their body. That'll make you feel good. So how could, with a tweensy brain like that, how could the dino even tell itself way back here which way to turn? And scientists think they found an answer. They found a vertebrae right here at the base of the spine, 20 times as big as the skull and its head, which may have served as a fast reaction nerve ganglion information center to tell the rear section what to do while the head could move forward, not knowing or caring what's going on back there. And with two brains, maybe every time he had a thought up here, he had an afterthought here. But you know what his biggest problem was? He never stopped growing. The longer he lived, the bigger he got. Just like baby gators in Florida hatch out of mommy's egg and hit the ground snapping and running and head for the water, the swamp. And guess what? As long as they live, they get bigger and bigger, heavier and heavier. The eyes get farther and farther apart from that head. And you can tell how old he is by how big he is. Now, before the Genesis flood changed the world forever, there was enormously greater atmospheric pressure because of what? The global terrarium. The waters above the firmament that enabled these reptiles to pump that blood from the heart into the extremities and the capillaries. And some of them could live maybe a couple of several hundred years and become absolutely enormous. But now they just don't live that long anymore. And the flying reptiles can't even fly anymore. Like the pterodactyls and the pteranodons and Quetzalcoatlus with wings spread 45 feet, they couldn't even take off today. They all died out. As we shall see, the reason, why, and how. Now, friends, the biggest problem he had then was he just never stopped growing and had to sit in swamps, you see, and rivers to buoy up the body so with his long neck he could dredge up vegetation and somehow keep alive and well. And guess where God told Job to find him? Did you see that down there in verse 21? Look again. Under the lotus plants he lies down, in the covert of the reeds in the marsh. The lotus plants cover him with shade, and the willows of the brook surround him. He's sitting in a swamp, Job. Go down there. You say, where? Okay, keep watching now. Verse 23. If a river rages or floods, he is not alarmed. He is confident, though the Jordan rushes to his mouth. What river? The Jordan. The most amazing river, I think, in the whole world. You know, when it starts up here at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, it's already 600 feet below sea level. And 200 miles farther down, as this snaky little river dumps into the Dead Sea, it's 1,300 feet below sea level, the bottom of the world. And if you don't like the cold in the winter in Jerusalem up here, you don't have to go 1,000 miles to get to Florida. You just go 25 miles, where? Down to Jericho, and there you drop from 2,500 feet above sea level to 1,300 feet below sea level, and there's Jericho, which Deuteronomy calls the city of palm trees. You're in the tropics. And if you were there with Job 4,000 years ago, you would have seen with him one of the last survivors of the greatest animal that ever walked the earth. Okay? Behemoth. Now, every spring, what does the Jordan River do? Floods. And Joshua, remember, led the people across the Jordan in flood season, which absolutely shocked, terrified, and ultimately destroyed the Canaanites of Jericho. Okay? Now, whenever the flooding happened in the Jordan, thousands of little animals would flee to the hill country, lions especially, and terrify villagers. And people in the springtime were threatened by this invasion of animals fleeing from the Jordan River flood. See? Jeremiah, for example, called Nebuchadnezzar a lion in the swelling of the Jordan. Look out, folks. The lions are coming for you. But one animal never budged. He just lifted up his head, opened his mouth, vegetation flowed in. He was confident that the Jordan should reach to his mouth. You say, that's amazing. You mean there was a real live dinosaur in the Jordan River only 4,000 years ago? Well, even more amazing, folks, is what happened next. God said to Job, "Sir, would you please just keep moving west?" Job came from the land of Uz, probably northern Arabia, stopped at the Jordan River to look at behemoth. God said, "Keep moving over here, sir." To where? The Mediterranean. And out in the ocean, he saw leviathans. What are those? Enormous, scaly-bodied, cold-blooded, flesh-eating amphibians that could crawl right up out of the sea and attack people, and no one ever conquered a leviathan. That's the message of the whole 41st chapter. Of course, my footnote said, it's a crocodile. Wrong. I want my money back here, by the way. A crocodile, folks, listen to this description of leviathan. End of chapter 41. Verse 31. He makes the depths to boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a jar of ointment. Behind him he leaves a wake to shine. One would think the deep to be gray-haired. Nothing on earth is like him. One without, made without fear, he looks on everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride, which Job uses to describe the animal kingdom in chapter 28. A crocodile cannot lift its head more than 6 inches from the ground. And trust me, when you go down to the ocean and see ships go by, you never see crocodiles also. Because 1,000 years later, the psalmist said in Psalm 104, there is a great and wide sea, in which are things creeping innumerable, and there go the ships, and there goes Leviathan, whom you have made to play within it. You say, that is amazing. You mean there was a cold-blooded, air-breathing, scaly-bodied amphibian only 3,000 years ago in the Mediterranean? How do you expect children to believe that today, who hear these things hopefully on Sunday, hopefully in their home, and go to public tax-supported schools Monday to Friday and hear the absolute opposite? This is one of the greatest tragedies, or can I say it positively, opportunities in the world today to communicate God's perspective. And you know, folks, God doesn't underestimate the problem that millions and millions of young people have in this world in which we live under Satan, because he has two answers he's given us on how to solve this kind of problem. And both of them are very difficult. If you're a mother, a dad, a grandparent, think carefully about this with me. How can a child find real answers to big issues like this? James chapter 1. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You say, that's easy. Lord, tell me about dinosaurs. How did they get here? What happened? No. Here's the hard part. Let him ask with faith, believing, nothing wavering. For he who wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. For a double-minded man who believes one thing on Sunday and something else on Monday is unstable in all his ways. You say, that's right. I agree with that. I mean, God, you don't play games with God's word. I understand that, sir. When God speaks on anything, I want to believe him because of who he is. He doesn't lie to people. He doesn't deceive people. I understand that. But then, how's he going to tell me? Not by a dream at night or a vision by day, because God doesn't ever speak that way today, but only through what? One channel. His infinitely authoritative, inspired, inerrant, infallible written word. That's it. See, I was afraid you'd say that, sir. You mean I have to study my Bible? Yes. Because, you know, that's what the Bereans were famous for. They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so that Paul told them about Christ. And the dinosaur problem will be solved that way, too. Okay? Anybody ever heard of the time block of Genesis 1? You say, sir, don't tell me that dinosaurs are there too. Watch carefully. Ready? Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 21 now. You ever saw dinosaurs in verse 21? Here they are. We're now, what, in the fifth day of creation week, right here. Did you ever see what God says He put into the oceans that day? And God created the great sea monsters. You say, my Bible says whales. That's fine, they're the greatest of all the sea monsters, but they're not the only ones. In fact, the Hebrew word tananim doesn't mean whales, it means sea monsters, which includes other enormous marine creatures, such as giant fishes, totally different from whales, and giant crustaceans that would creep across the ocean shores of the world, and giant mollusks, friends, that don't even have skeletons. I saw hanging from the ceiling of Yale University Museum an exact replica of a giant squid 57 feet long that could wrap its tentacles around a whale and gash it to death. And at the bottom of the ocean between New Zealand and South America, they have found evidence thousands of feet down of great battles going on between giant squid and whales. Okay? Now, what's another mollusk? The octopus. But wait, we're not done. There were also giant reptiles, perhaps all gone now, such as Ichthyosaurus and Plesiosaurus, as long as this room, that could swallow another giant marine creature without even tearing it to pieces. I mean, they have found complete skeletons inside of their skeletons. And the greatest and most terrifying of them all was Leviathan. Now, Pastor, we're going to have an exam right now, if you don't mind. And I'm going to ask several questions, and I'm very fascinated to hear what your response might be. Let's try. You ready? In the light of what God says in Genesis chapter 1 in the time block of creation events, do you think that Leviathan may be floated in from another planet? Maybe evolved from some other kind of creature. Maybe had been here for millions of years. Maybe it's just a figment of imagination. Maybe was created by the second person of the triune Godhead instantaneously on day 5. Thank you. I'm very impressed. Just think of it, friends. The Lord Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate glory just spoke the word and filled the oceans with this vast variety of marine creatures, including Leviathan. Okay? Many alternatives are impossible. You say, well, where did the huge land dinosaurs come from? Like Stegosaurus or Triceratops. And if you want to know the names of 900 other ones, ask any 8-year-old boy. He'll tell you more, everything you ever wanted to know and more. Where did they come from? Well, look at verse 24. Have you ever noticed this one? Now get your purple pencil out, please. Then God said, and what day of the week are we at now? Number 6. Same day Adam and Eve were created. Adam first, then Eve. Now watch. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and what? Creeping things. Remesh. That includes all lizards, reptiles, and dinosaurs that have ever existed. Remesh. And it was so. Verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind. Now underline this in purple, please. And everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. You say, I hate these icky, creepy crawlers. No, you don't. Look how the verse ends. And God saw what? It was good. You know, God's reputation is at stake here. He never creates anything icky, dangerous, poisonous, terrifying. We are the ones that wrecked that perfect world by our rebellion that brought God's curse, from which we have never recovered in the history of the world. Okay? At which moment, the animal kingdom was transformed forever. Okay? But they were created beautiful, harmless, and perfect on day 6. Of the creation time block. Well, God isn't finished telling you about them. Look at verse 26. God must know there's going to be a dinosaur question coming up someday in the history of Bible research. And here it is. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth. And watch this, purple pencil please, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So dinosaurs didn't die out millions of years before humans, which I used to believe and teach at Grace Seminary in 1951 and 2, before I was helped under God's mercy by a great creation scientist, Henry Morris, who came along in 53 and lectured at Winona Lake at Grace Seminary on how the world began. I'd never heard such things. Namely, that nothing had ever died before Adam sinned, but the fossils came into being, trillions of them, through the catastrophism of the Genesis flood. And Dr. Morris and I worked together for years on these issues. And finally, in 61, our textbook, The Genesis Flood, was published, which we believed would help Christians not to think they have to sacrifice the Bible to be scientists or sacrifice science to be biblical, because the God of creation is in total harmony in what he said with what he's done. And friends, that's a profoundly significant point. Creation science and biblical creationism are in harmony with each other, especially, as we'll see, on the dinosaur world. Okay? In other words, I used to believe the gap theory, that dinosaurs were all wiped out millions of years before Adam and Eve ever appeared, and they were walking on a vast cemetery filled with the fossils of extinct animals they would never see alive. That was even promoted in the footnote of the Scofield Reference Bible. It's very popular back there in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and so on. In our book, The Early Earth, final chapter, I've given all the reasons I finally, with the help, by the way, not only of Henry Morris, but even some of my students who prayed for me and helped me to say, look, are you sure about this gap theory idea? That there was a flood between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 because of the fall of Satan? And I began to realize Satan didn't fall back there, because the end of chapter 1 has everything still perfect, including angels. That's a very significant point today on how the world really began. Okay? Then I thought, well, maybe the dinosaurs were all wiped out by the Genesis flood. Until I looked at Genesis chapter 7, turn with me now, verse 7. What actually survived the flood in Noah's Ark? Okay, let's take a look now. Verse 7. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. How many people survived the flood? 8 people. Okay? 4 couples. That's all. But what else went into the ark? Here's the big one. Verse 8. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean. Well, thank you, Lord. I believe you. You said it. You were there. And I have a hard time imagining, but that means every kind of animal that breathes. Thousands and thousands of kinds of animals. There are only 2 kinds of animals in the Old Testament, you know, the clean and the unclean. That's it. And the clean ones were a very small number of animals that God would actually accept on an altar of sacrifice. Sheep, goats, bulls, pigeons, turtle doves, and that was about it. And all the other wonderful animals of the world, dogs, cats, name them all, giant pandas, aardvarks, anteaters, were ceremonially unacceptable by God on an altar of sacrifice. Therefore, they only went into the ark by twos. And the unclean went in by what? I'm sorry, the clean ones went in by 7s. 3 pairs and an extra that ended up on the altar when the flood ended, leaving 3 pairs of clean ones to multiply. It's all planned in advance. That was a major point of the flood. Okay? What kind of animals were preserved? And how many? Now, I want to ask the Lord a couple questions about this, don't you? God is delighted when we ask Him questions reverently. That is, if we believe what He tells us when He answers our questions. Now, many of the questions the disciples asked Jesus were reverent questions, and he gave amazing answers, which fill up much of the Gospel, especially John. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees asked him tricky questions to what? To demean him, you see, degrade him. So, we had a good question and answer period this morning, I thought, Pastor. And let's try one tonight. And we're going to ask the question, and God will give the answers. First one. Lord, how about birds? 8,700 kinds of birds. Were they in the ark too? Couldn't they fly around the world and then land on the ground when the flood ended? Impossible. So God added a footnote. Put this in purple. Do you see it? And birds. Fowls. All the birds of the world were represented, two of each, in Noah's ark. Thank you, Lord. I'm amazed. You said it. I believe it. But Lord, please, one more question. Were dinosaurs in the ark? Wouldn't you want to wipe them out anyway, those awful things? Second footnote. Look at this. And everything that creeps on the ground. You say, that is amazing. How could the ark hold all these animals and birds? Well, God must have thought you'd ask that, because he's going to tell you how big the ark was. Now look at this. 437 feet long, nearly 72 feet high, wide, nearly 44 feet high, which means it had a capacity of 1,396,000 cubic feet, which is so gigantic that 522 railroad stock cars could sit inside of it, which is 10 freight trains of 52 cars each. If you're ever stalled by a slow freight train going by, just start counting the cars and saying, I can't believe that Noah's Ark would hold that many. In fact, the Ark was so huge that two each of every air breather in the world today could sit comfortably in just one of its three decks. Two elephants, two giraffes, two hippos, two, name them all, comfortably accommodated in 150 boxcars. Okay? Leaving two whole decks for what? For two each of every kind that ever did live that's now extinct, including 1,000 kinds of dinos. Plus food for them all, plus room for Noah's family, which means that the ark, friends, ready for this? We know how big it was. The ark was exactly big enough for its God-intended purpose, which Noah could never have realized in advance, but God knew. You don't think, do you, that as the animals started coming in, God would look down and say, oh, I didn't know there were that many animals. Or, oh, I didn't know any would be that big. Here's some theology. We worship a God who has never learned a thing, never discovered anything, because anyone who knows everything about everything can't possibly ever learn anything about anything. And if your teacher sends your child home and says, this child of yours never learns anything, you'd be horrified. But if anybody said, your God is still learning things, that's blasphemy. God knew exactly how big the ark had to be. Noah didn't. God did. That's an amazing, amazing truth of Genesis. See? You say, well, that raises, sir, one more question, though. How could dinosaurs even get through the door? Well, you know, they could do things you could never do. You mean like get real narrow and squeeze through? No, even more amazing. When you and I are old enough to be a mom or a dad, we're just about as tall as we'll ever be. There's a growth limit for people, but not dinos. They just got bigger and bigger and longer as long as they lived. And so can you imagine the annual family reunion of the Brachiosaurus family as the children come home and say to their grandparents, oh, how you've grown this year. That's the answer. If God wanted two each of these dino kinds in his ark, he would not have picked the oldest, heaviest ones sitting in a swamp and dragged them in. He would pick a younger pair that could easily walk into the ark and lay their eggs in the post-flood world, problem solved. You say, but sir, where did all these huge skeletons come from that we dig up? Those are the ones that missed the boat. They were smashed by the hydrodynamics of the deluge. But the ones in the ark faced a horrible, horrible choice when the flood ended and they came out of the ark. The whole world had changed. The vapor canopy had collapsed. Atmospheric pressure almost collapsed. They were landed where? Where it's cold at night and in the winter, northeastern Turkey and southern Russia in the mountains of Ararat. And you see, reptiles have to have warm air. So they had a choice. Either migrate down south, like to the lower Jordan where Behemoth was, or to Africa, like the crocodile, or begin an irreversible death parade to eternal extinction. And that was God's marvelously effective visual aid to deprave mankind in the post-flood world of the effects of the curse of God on sinful men. Even today, folks, animals are dying out forever. 500 different kinds of animals are on the verge of final extinction tonight. I used to be taught when I was an evolutionist at Princeton University that you just leave nature alone and everything gets better. Wrong. They lied to me. Just leave nature alone and everything keeps dying everywhere under the curse of God. See? Now that's tragic. We'll never see a dinosaur. The giant ones that we think about and excavate. I mean, what did they look like? Did they have purple polka dots or yellow stripes? I mean, how would you ever know what a giraffe or a zebra looked like if all you ever saw was its skeleton? And that's very sad. You'd never really know how they functioned. See? But I am so thankful that there's one dino I will never see alive. Uh-oh. Tyrannosaurus Rex. T-Rex for short. Tyranno. Tyrant. Saurus. Lizard. Rex. King! 14 feet high. 45 feet long. 25,000 pounds of muscle and bone and nerves to manipulate a jaw 4 feet long with 100 teeth bigger than bananas. Double-edged razor sharp that could rip to shreds any creature that crossed his path. The greatest mechanism for destruction the world has ever seen in the animal kingdom on the earth. But you look at him and you say, well, what are these twinsy arms here for that are so small they can't even reach his mouth? Well, maybe they would hold people. Well, I don't know. I don't want to think about it. And I say, Lord, what did they do with those giant teeth? Well, scientists actually found a crushed bone between the teeth, see, in a fossil T-Rex, and found that per square inch, it had a crushing force of 3,011 pounds. Now, humans have about 175, and I'm saying, Lord, you convinced me. They were absolutely terrifying lizards, okay? Now then, what you say, well, sir, it does sort of seem then that dinosaurs and people did live in the same world. In fact, we're told specifically twice in Genesis 6 before the flood came, the whole earth was filled with violence. Not just violent animals attacking each other and murderous demonic men killing each other, but giant creatures like these destroying people, perhaps by the millions, creating a global bloodbath from which nothing but the waters of a flood would bring cleansing. It must have been an awful world. In fact, one pre-flood farmer said, I give up. His name was Lamech. He said, this baby boy you gave me, Lord, I'm going to call him Comfort, Noah. Because of the ground that you've cursed, please bring comfort to the world. And God answered his prayer, and 600 years later, Comfort Noah walked into a box with his family, survived a flood that broke forever the backbone of dinosaur dominion and brought relief to the world at last. See? I mean, can you imagine what it was like coming home at night from your jungle garden with a basket of vegetation for your family, and there looming against the evening sky with the deformed T-Rex waiting not for your vegetables, but for you? Life can be awful in Ohio, in Indiana, but it could be worse. You say, thank you, Lord, the dino threat is gone. And that's what Genesis 9 says. When Noah came out of the ark with his three sons, they saw, you know, T-Rex coming out and thought, uh-oh, look what we're in for now again. And God comforted them and said, I will put the fear of you on every beast of the earth. From now on, you are not going to spend your lives terrified by the animal kingdom. And I think the deadliest animal in North America today is the Kodiak bear of Alaska. And we were in Alaska this summer, and we heard some amazing stories about what bears can do to people if you're not careful. Now, what I mean by that is you don't go to Kodiak Island, climb the hills, enter the forest, and find a mother bear and grab her cub and quote Genesis 9:2. There are exceptions. Yes, stupid tourists go up and start feeding a bear. Can you imagine that? I mean, you're asking for trouble. Don't, please don't do that. Don't go to Florida and start feeding alligators. You say, yeah, but he's smiling at me. Yes, he's saying, come closer. So here's the rule. When you swim in a Florida lake, now please, this will save your life. Remember this. Don't somehow get between the mother and her babies or daddy and his food. In fact, I long ago decided I'm not going in at all. Okay. Next door neighbor to ours, Bernie Harris. They dredged out a gator 12 feet long. I mean, this is our neighbor down there in Orange Park. And dragged him off. And I say, Lord, the age of dinosaurs is not yet over. Okay? So careful. Don't take unfair advantage of the promise of Genesis 9:2. You say, well, sir, I just have a big question, though. When you enter a museum and see these huge skeletons here, look at this one. What am I supposed to think? I mean, there are museums like this all over America, in Boston, Cleveland especially. Cleveland, Pittsburgh has a beautiful museum. You remember we were there at our national conference, was it 3 years ago? It was my privilege to give a lecture on the origin of dinosaurs at the Carnegie Museum in Pittsburgh. I don't know how they allowed that. I guess they're so liberal they allow anything or anybody to come in and say what they want. But friends, don't say it's a fake. It's not a fake. It's the way it looked when they dug it up. Thousands of thousands. I mean, museums are flooded with dino skeletons. Washington, D.C., name them all. Okay? I don't know. Does Kidron have a museum? But when you go in, say this instead. Oh, God, how great thou art to have designed and created animals so gigantic that once walked your earth. But then be horrified with me when you look at this plaque over here. You know what that's going to say? Here's what I was taught in my paleontology course when I was an evolutionist. This skeleton represents one of the great dinosaurs that dominated the earth in the Mesozoic era and became extinct 70 million years before human beings ever evolved. Now what do you do? Well, you've asked the Lord for wisdom, James 1. You've searched the scriptures daily, Genesis, Job. So here's what you're going to do now. Are you ready? You say, Lord, help me. And go to the central office of the museum where the chief paleontologist resides and knock on the door. Hope that nobody's in there, you know. Like door-to-door ministries. The door opens. You hear a friendly voice. Sir, please come in. How can I help you? And as you walk in, try to say something pleasant, like, sir, I want to just thank you, first of all, for this fantastic display. I can't imagine how much skill, energy, time, money it took to put all these skeletons together. But I just have a question. How do you know this is 70 million years old? You say, oh, people never question anything we say here, but you seem sincere. Please be seated. Let me help you. As a matter of fact, we haven't the faintest idea how old any bone is in this museum. Not one has ever been dug up with a label on it saying 70 million B.C. You know that? It's a shock. You say, really? Well, then, why did you say they're that old? Because we know how old the rock was we dug the bones out of. You say, really? You know how old sedimentary rocks are? Because those are the only rocks in the world that have skeletons in them, fossils. And you know how sedimentary rock is formed? By flowing water. See? Mud solidified into what? Shale, sandstone, conglomerate. You say, you know, sir, how old sedimentary rocks are? And if he's honest, he'll have to say it. The only real way we have, sir, to date that rock is by the kinds of fossils we find in it. You see, now wait a minute. You date the bone by the rock, but you date the rock by the bone. That's circular reasoning, isn't it, sir? Can't you give me some credible scientific proof of how old the rock and the bone are? And he'll say, if he's honest, let me tell you how we know. Because over 100 years ago, all paleontologists in the world finally agreed on what we call a time scale of Earth history. See? There we are. Geologic time scale. When we dig up a dinosaur skeleton, we know it's at least 70 million years old because it would take millions of years for a reptile to evolve into a mammal, to evolve into an ape, to evolve into a human being. It can't happen overnight. Thank you, sir. I see it all now. You've determined the whole history of the world on the basis of your assumption of the truth of the theory of evolution. Before I leave, may I share with you a great discovery? There's a living God who's so great he can create dinosaurs and men the same day. He's so great he can write a book to tell us what he did. And sir, trust me, he's a God who not only is great in power and wisdom, but great in his love and mercy, and he became a human being 2,000 years ago and died on a cross for your sins and mine and rose from the dead. You say he would never believe you. Oh, don't ever say that. That's how I got saved. A missionary came to my room in my dormitory in Pine Hall in February 43 and didn't argue, didn't ridicule me. He just opened the Bible and let the Spirit of God change me forever with the gospel. See? That's how it's done. So what he needs is a friend who will pray for him and tell him the truth that perhaps nobody ever told him. And here's a command, by the way, of Jesus. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. And close inspection confirms it. Paleontologists are creatures. They're qualified to be evangelized. Did you know that? You say, but he's so smart. Listen, we have a God, now trust me, it is a shocker, who's even smarter than he is. You see, friends, I admit it. I'm often afraid to confront brilliant people for fear I will be ridiculed. God says, trust me, dear child. I'm in charge here. Tell him about me. And once that person comes to the Savior, and many have, I mean, in the 95% of the whole creation movement today is made up of scientists who once were evolutionists. 95%. Did you know that? A tiny handful of theologians, but a huge number, army of scientists who've been transformed by God's Word. So look, watch this now. Once that man comes to see how great the Creator is, he will also discover what happened to the dinosaurs and why they vanished forever. Psalm 102 quoted in Hebrews 1, but look at particularly Isaiah 51:6. God said through Isaiah, the greatest of the writing prophets, lift up your eyes to the sky and then look to the earth beneath. Take a look at the whole universe. What do you see? Things evolving, things being added, things improving? Never. Here's what you really see. Both eyes open, connected with brain. What do you see? For the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will what? Die in like manner. The whole universe is dying out. I mean, the stars are burning out, the comets are disintegrating. Animals are becoming extinct, not evolving. They're under the curse of God. But thank God there's an exception. Look, but, don't you like that word after bad news? But, my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not wane. Human beings have hope through a Savior to come out from the curse, to be reprogrammed by the Holy Spirit for resurrection forever. But you know what? That's bad news for dinosaurs. They're not eligible for what? Salvation and resurrection and glorification. We'll never, ever see them again. So let's say goodbye to dinosaurs tonight, shall we? Let's stand by the Jordan River with Job 4,000 years ago and listen again to what God said to him. Behold, behemoth. Take a look, Job. Take a look at that animal. Whom I made with you. He didn't evolve. He wasn't a million years ago. I made him with you. So you could learn something about me when you look at him. And you know how the book ends? Here's how it ends, folks. And Job finally said, Lord, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ears, but now my eye sees you, wherefore I repent and abhor myself in dust and ashes. Lord, you were right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. And we'll all end up there someday, folks. Repentant that we ever denied, questioned, doubted, ignored what God wrote in the only book he's ever written. Let's pray.